we have entitled this section, Blessings in Bonds. Blessings in Bonds. And it's a very interesting account of how Paul is left here and where we find him at the close of the history book of the New Testament, the history of the spread of the gospel in the early church. And so we find Paul here, and as we mentioned, here Paul gets to this place in his life which was not by his design. It was not necessarily his choice, for who would want to spend 2 years previous to this in jail, languishing there, being forgotten about, basically. And then, of course, we know the troubles he had on his way to Rome. And, of course, we also mentioned the fact that most feel that this was the one of two imprisonments that Paul had in Rome, that he was let go after this and was a while he was free. Some say that he possibly and potentially made his way, as was his desire, to Spain to give the gospel. We don't have an account of that. We don't know that. I like to think that perhaps he did. He was arrested again, and of course we know that he was put back into prison, but he did not have the same type of situation in the second imprisonment. And of course he dies at the hands of the Romans, and most historians will tell you that he was beheaded on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was martyred for the gospel's sake. But again, our point here, and I think what stands out is that even as he did not plan these circumstances and all the things that God did in the interim, isn't it interesting and isn't it wonderful at the same time that God uses this situation for his good? And my friends, isn't it that way for most of us when we see the negatives and when we see the downside to many events that God allows into our lives? We also have to look at the fact that oftentimes, and indeed most of the time, God uses the circumstances in our life, even the negative ones, and he uses them for his good. And so that's why we talk about here for Paul the blessings in bonds. Let me review just quickly. Basically, we have divided, or I have divided, this section, this last section, into three parts. We looked at the first one last Sunday evening. That takes us from verse 23 through 27. And the first blessing that we looked at was the blessing of gospel preaching. God has allowed Paul to travel many thousands of miles, meeting hundreds and thousands of people. And we know that it was his heart's desire to preach in the capital of the Mediterranean world, indeed the world, if we consider what was the main part of the civilized world. It was the Roman Empire, and at the head of that was at the center of that was Rome itself, the city of Rome. And Paul had this desire to go to that great large metropolis that even in his day contained several million people in population. And here he wants to go and to give the gospel in this place. He would like to have gone there on his own accord, I'm sure, setting his own itinerary and making his own plans. But God gets him there in a very unusual way. And so that's where we find him. So it fulfilled his heart's desire. He said, of course, for his brethren in Romans 10:1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And so here he was going to have the opportunity, most likely, to preach to both Gentiles and most likely to some of the Jewish brethren as well. He would have the opportunity to do both. It fulfilled his heavenly calling. He understood his calling. And again, what does he mention? He bursts forth in the very first chapter of Romans, and he says, "So much is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome." It was his desire. He wanted to go there. And so we find that he was faithful to this calling. And he preached. And he did this despite his feelings and despite the circumstances. It was not ideal to preach in incarceration or under house arrest. That wasn't, again, the ideal thing in his mind. But yet God uses this. As I mentioned to you last week, I can't help but think that at some point God may have just, in his mercy and in his grace, said to Paul, "Paul, I just want you to rest a while. Paul, you've been traveling. Paul, you've been walking on foot for all of these thousands of miles ministering, and we know how the labor," and Paul mentions this, "the responsibilities of all the churches has been a burden and a pressure on you. Why don't you come, and I'm going to see to it in a way that I deem best. I'm going to let you rest a while, but you'll still be preaching. And you won't be going to them, they'll be coming to you. What better situation?" And so God uses this. And again, despite the circumstances throughout his entire ministry, and despite his feelings throughout his entire ministry that God gave him, he was faithful to his calling. Oh, believer, we can learn something from that, that we cannot be driven by our feelings for everything. Now again, they're legitimate. We're human. God created us with them. But they cannot be the driving motivation and force behind everything that we do. As we said, oftentimes, whether in the ministry or wherever, we have to do things despite our feelings. Well, tonight, let's pick up in verse 28 and verse 29. Here's the second blessing, and this is the blessing of God's promises. The blessings of God's promises. In verse 28, he states, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." And so we find, first of all, the proclamation of the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel. First of all, it was for the Gentiles. It was for the Gentiles. Now, let me back up again and say this. Paul, perhaps in his own heart, maybe at some point said, "Well, Lord, I don't understand why you didn't call me to be the apostle to the Jews. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, I was Pharisee of the Pharisees," and he could go on, and as he does in the scripture, he could give that very impressive resume. Who better qualified to be the apostle to the Jews than Paul? But God, in his providence and in his sovereignty, said, "No, Paul is going to be the apostle to the Gentiles." And so he sends him. And he sends them all over the map as we study and we look at those journeys of Paul. And so we find that God tells him or gives him this ministry. And who better to proclaim this, that the gospel was not simply for a segregated group, the Jews. The gospel was for the Jews, yes, but also the entire world. Who better to do that than Paul? And who could better do that than Paul? I can't think of anyone who could do it more effectively than he. And so he does that. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. He has already, in the verses preceding, he has mentioned Isaiah. And he, as he is speaking to those who came, and as the scripture says in that previous section, that some came and they listened and believed, others did not. And he is reminded of the prophecy of Isaiah, who said, "You need to go and tell these people. Some of them are going to believe, some are not, because of the hardness of their heart." But again, here's what we learn. And again, we emphasized this in the last section, that knowing that and realizing that and experiencing that, what did he do? He preached anyway. He preached anyway. And he was, again, motivated by the fact that the gospel would go forth. It was there for the people of Israel, but it was also for the Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 through 8. Here the prophet says, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name, my glory. I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. We find here a prophecy of what? When it mentions there the nations, it's all of those nations that were not Israel. It's the Gentiles. And we can read prophecy after prophecy after prophecy in the Old Testament that the gospel, the good news, the message of salvation, again, was not just for the people of Israel, but for the whole world. For that, folks, tonight, we should be thankful. We should be thankful. Thank you, Lord, for including us in your divine and holy plan. Thank you, Father, for the fact that you have given us this good news and this message has been proclaimed around the world. Thank you, Father, for that. I wonder how often we sit back and we think about that when we read prophecy such as this. But here he is. He's not discouraged. He's not discouraged by the circumstances nor the disregard of the gospel message as he preached by some, because he holds on to what? The promises of God. May I just say this, friend? Look, it's easy in this day, is it not, to become discouraged by the fact that we see those who are rejecting God. And can I just mention this tonight? All that we see, all that we've seen on the news even today of the massacre that's happened in our country and all of these things. Folks, we are living under the judgment of God. We are seeing what happens to a nation that rejects God and His Word. Again, it should not surprise us at what we see. For these things will happen to a nation that says, God, you're no longer welcome. But here, I want to encourage us tonight that despite those things, and by the way, we see from the Old Testament throughout the New that this was also the case of these people living in these times. They had rejected God. They said, we don't want anything to do with you. Again, let's even narrow it down further. For Paul, even his own countrymen, for whom he had such a burden and such a heart, they said, we do not want you. When he came to his own received him not. And he specifically, John is talking there about the Jews and Israel. How discouraging. And look what happened to their nation. Look at all the things that they still suffer, and every nation that rejects God will be judged. We're seeing that as we speak. We're seeing what happens. But again, he does not let that discourage and say, well, oh well. And we have sometimes, I think, in our Christianity, we have this idea that, oh well, nobody's listening. Look at what's happening around us. Again, I refer to it as the woe is us or the woe is me category or syndrome. And everything is awful and terrible. Let's just give up. Look, he did not call us to go and isolate ourselves, folks, and live in a cave. We're still supposed to preach the gospel. And you know what? He's the one that does something with us, not with that message, not us. God is always responsible for the changes in people's lives. You and I don't do anything. It is all of the Holy Spirit of God who does that. So what are we to do? Well, I would word it this way, folks. Despite everything that goes on around us, we're to keep on keeping on. We're to keep on keeping on and be faithful to the gospel message that he has given us. And I like what it says there. He says, this salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. And he says, they will listen. I would venture to say this. that the gospel message, the good news regarding Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of the world, who came down to save mankind from sin. My friends, listen to me. That message can still save a soul that needs Him. It's the same message. It hasn't changed, and its power is still there. We just need to share it. Well, again, the proclamation of the gospel, he is reassured. He is confident in the fact that it was for the Gentiles to whom he was called. But yet again, there is that heart that he has for his fellow countrymen. Was Israel completely rejected outright? No. And what we find, and what many theologians will tell you, and if you read a lot on it, and I think this perspective is right, is that because of their rejection, they have temporarily been set aside as far as God's outpouring of blessing upon them. And I say that because, again, he has not completely disregarded Israel. There are those today that are saying that he has replaced Israel in his entire plan and promises with the church. It's called replacement theology. Can I just say this? I do not believe that. I believe that there are too many promises yet to be fulfilled in the nation of Israel, and we can read that these in the New Testament and some even in the Old. There are too many promises yet to be fulfilled. Look, he has not eradicated the Abrahamic covenant. I believe that there is still a plan, a divine sovereign plan for Israel in the whole will of God. I personally believe that there is going to be a great national revival such as the world has not seen in the nation of Israel in the future. And that all has to do with the 144,000 witnesses and whatnot. And we won't get into that tonight, but I believe that God is not going to set aside his betrothed. And he's not going to say to them, well, you haven't done and acted and behaved like I desire, so guess what? I'm divorcing you. I don't think we ever see that concept in Scripture. And this was a great promise. This was a great comfort to Paul as well. He writes in Romans 11, the first verse and the second part of the second verse, he says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? And then he answers this emphatically, by no means. He answers his own question. And then he says, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. There are his qualifications. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Now, again, those who would adhere to that replacement theology, I wonder how they can get past that. That's very difficult. But God has not rejected Israel. And they play an important part. They are still, my friends, as he describes them so beautifully in the Old Testament, they are still, and I believe they will continue to be, the apple of his eye. Israel. It's important. We find that this was proclaimed, the gospel was proclaimed to both, and it was reserved, again, it's reserved and available for Israel. They can come at any time. He has not rejected them outright. But there has been a certain amount of blindness that God has allowed on his own people. And even the prophet Isaiah says, and this is a very interesting phrase, that he gave them, and it's because of their rejection, or he would give them, a spirit of deep sleep. Remember that verse? That's a very interesting thing. But it says that he's the one who has allowed that because of their actions. And I've often wondered if that doesn't carry over into other nations as well. And perhaps we have been lulled into, and we are in the midst of, a deep sleep, spiritually speaking, in the United States of America. I think we are. There's no doubt. But he believed God's word. He proclaimed God's word. And God blessed him and gave him assurance here. Again, he could rely on the fact that God chose him to preach the gospel. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, "But the Lord said to him, go forth, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings of the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." God had it all worked out for Paul and his life. Paul could not see all the details, but he trusted in the promises of God, and these promises were a blessing to him. Another blessing in bonds. Let's go to the third one. In verses 30 and 31, the blessing of God's plan. The blessing of God's plan. So we have the blessing of the gospel preaching. We have, number two, the blessing of God's promises. And then thirdly, the blessing of God's plan. Oftentimes we get a little frustrated, or we get a little impatient with God's plan, don't we? And you know why? It's because our timing often doesn't match up with God's. Many times we want our timetable, and of course, when it comes to us, we want things right now. And God may say, wait. Over the years, I have preached a message on waiting on God. I think it's one of the most important things that you and I in our Christian lives and our Christian walk can learn. And the reason why is because it is basic to everything that we do, and also it is a very hard thing to learn. Waiting on God. There's a book that I read that deals with this. It's one of the few that's written on that, by Andrew Murray. And he's written a devotional with that title, Waiting on God. I would commend that to you. Again, waiting on God is a hard thing. Why? Because we want what we want when we want it. We want it now. And sometimes God, and by the way, he always answers our prayers. God never turns away. He never turns a cold shoulder. And he says, I'm going to refuse to answer. But the answers are what? Yes, no, and wait. And I think the last one is harder than the second one. We can live with no when God says, that's not my plan, that's not my desire. But the waiting is the hard one. The waiting is the hard one. Because, again, we have it planned, Lord. Lord, I have all these things laid out. I've analyzed it, and this is the way it should be. And God says, yeah, but that's not mine. He is actually doing that very thing with Paul here as the book of Acts closes, isn't he? Again, what did Paul say? He said, you know, here's my plan. I want to extend the gospel message and the outreach and the journeying to the farthest point, or one of the farthest points, west in the Mediterranean, and that was to Spain. That was his plan. Perhaps, again, he had already laid out the itinerary and the foundation, the basis for doing such a work, but God had other plans, didn't he? God may have done something like that in your life. God may have said, that's not the way I want you to go. I have often tried to simplify this concept by using an illustration and an analogy. And the will of God and being in his plan is oftentimes like driving down a highway. And we're on the highway of the will of God and in his plan. And God has basically said to us, I want you to keep straight on this highway. And by the way, you can rely on Him. The GPS, sometimes you can't, okay? And it's a good thing, by the way, that some of us who have those and use them, they're good. That's a good tool. I'm glad that they're available. But you know what? Sometimes it's good that maybe you know your own directions, okay, if you've ever experienced that. God will never get you lost. And sometimes He says, you just keep driving, and this is the way, this is the path that I want you to go. And then all of a sudden, in our lives, sometimes He will say, all right, there's an upcoming exit. I want you to take that. And we, if we are where we should be in our walk with God, we'll say, okay, Lord, we take that exit. And then we drive down that road for a while in our lives until He says, okay, upcoming is a left. Let's take that. Okay, Lord, we take that. We get into trouble when we think we know the directions better than He does. Lord, I don't know about that exit. You know what, Lord? I think I'm going to drive a little bit further because I know a better way. And in the will of God, what do we find out? We find out that we made a mistake, and then we have to backtrack and get on the one that He told us to get on in the first place. And sometimes we are disciplined and chastened in order to get back on the right road. Have you ever experienced that in your life? I'm sure many of you have. Paul was basically one of those who said, all right, Lord, whatever direction you take me, whatever road that you want me to turn on, that's up to you. And I will follow everywhere and anywhere that you take me. My friends, do we have such an attitude? He could be blessed even as he had fetters on his hands and perhaps feet, incarcerated under the watchful eye of those who hated him and his message. But yet, in the midst of all that, he had blessings, knowing that all things would work out well. These last two verses, verse 30, he lived there, Rome, 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Wow. Talk about blessing. He first of all had what I would refer to here as unrestricted visitation. All could come. Paul, you don't even have to do in Israel, you don't even have to go and do door to door. They're going to come to your door. And you have the opportunity to sit and to preach to them. What a blessing. People were coming to him to hear the word of God. And of course, as I mentioned, I would also word the other as unhindered presentation. There were apparently no restrictions on what he could say or what he could teach. And so he was giving the gospel. He was giving the news. You and I, we are often blessed by following God's plan in unexpected ways and in unexpected places. Some of you could give testimony tonight that, yeah, I never thought that I would be doing this or I would be here doing this. I could not see how God was going to use this or that or this event or getting me to this point. I often enjoy over the year, or have enjoyed, I still enjoy over the years, people testifying as to how they came to Colonial Hills or how they came to Greenville. And isn't it interesting how God in His ways moved events and places and all these things to get us to this place. My friends, it wasn't an accident. You ever think about this? It's not an accident that God, in His divine sovereignty, has placed us, all of us, as brothers and sisters in Christ in one place assembled together. Did you realize that? This is not just a social club where we come and whoever comes. This is a body. This is a called out body that God has designed and has allowed by his providence to come together and worship together. Wow! What a privilege that is. I hope we always see it as such. Again, unexpected places, unplanned ways. We know that during some of his imprisonment, that he also wrote good portions of the scripture of the New Testament. We have a section called the Prison Epistles, which includes Ephesians. What a book that is. Philippians, the book of joy. I've preached through that book, if you recall, a few years ago. And the amazing thing to me about the book of Philippians, who, again, it has as its undercurrent is the attitude of joy, he is encouraging others as he's in bonds. Again, how many of us would do that same thing? How many of us would write to others encouraging them? He wrote Colossians and, of course, Philemon. And really, if you look at the life of Paul from about 58 A.D. to 64 A.D., the time of his death, he was essentially, he was on trial or in prison. That's a long time. That's a span of about 6 years. Did he plan that? No. Was that part of what he said, okay, Lord, this is what I want in my life? Of course not. But yet God used it anyway. God used it anyway. We often find that when we're totally committed and surrendered to the Lord, he will take us along a pathway that will include, listen to me, it will include unexpected turns. Maybe perhaps some of our younger ones in here haven't experienced that yet, but you will. Be rooted and grounded in God and his word and the message of this book, so that when those things happen, you will not forsake the things that you have learned and that you know are right. Paul summed up his attitude towards ministry back in the 20th chapter of this book in verse 24. He says, "But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself." Now that right there, that was Paul. "If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." My life's not important. But the message is, the message of the gospel is the most important thing. Wherever he takes me, whatever event he allows in my life, and folks, I believe that you and I can learn from his example. Again, if the Lord tarries, the reality would tell us this, is that for all of us, no matter what our age, there's going to be some perhaps unexpected turns. We don't know them. God does. We need to be prepared for them. And again, the way we do that is we totally consecrate ourselves to him and his word, so that we can say, nothing is going to move me. Nothing is going to move me. I began last Sunday evening with a poem that I mentioned that my mother had given me, I think, many years ago. And with the things that she suffered physically in her life, I think this must have meant very much to her. She did not plan in her life on having a lung disease for 31 years. That was not something that she envisioned or planned, but yet God allowed it for some reason. And again, that's the unexpected turn physically. They may be unexpected turns in other areas. But for her, that was it. But yet out of that, again, were blessings. The blessings that she could share with others, what God was taking her through. The blessing of being an example despite the suffering physically that she endured. I want to read you the poem once again. It says, "My father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but I'll trust the Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him, he maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for that fact. We thank you for the one who exemplifies the fact that despite our plans and our desires, Lord, we know that whatever you allow in our lives, Lord, you make not one mistake. And Lord, I pray that that would be, Lord, imprinted upon our hearts and our minds. And Lord, that you would help us to be rooted deeply in you, so that when these things occur, when the crisis arrives, the unexpected twists and turns come our way. Oh, Father, I pray that we would not turn to the flesh, that we would not turn to the weakness of other individuals, but, Father, we would turn to thee. Help us in these times, in these moments of difficulty, to ever be on our knees before thee, communing with thee and supplicating with thee. Lord, I pray that in the midst of these places where we find ourselves unexpectedly, that, Lord, you would reveal to us and show us thy blessings. So, Lord, I pray for the hearts of all your children tonight, that if they indeed be in one of those places this evening, that, Father, you will show them thy goodness, and, Lord, that they may receive the blessings that you only can afford them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.